So let's pray. Father God, as we think through this whole area of taking steps of faith for you, please would you speak to us, and would you please meet with us, touch our hearts, touch our minds, we pray, and show us the Lord Jesus. Amen. So Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 11. Being a Christ follower, being a disciple of Jesus, was not and is not going to be an easy ride. It involves taking new steps of faith, and these are Andrew's words, Andrew Buttress, who devised this course, of jumping into deeper and wilder water. And that, of course, reminds me of that occasion when the disciples were in a boat, when they saw Jesus walking towards them. He was walking on water, and they were freaked out. But Peter says, rather foolishly, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." It is a very foolish statement, because if it wasn't Jesus, then they were in really, really big trouble. And if it was Jesus, then Peter was in really big trouble. And it was Jesus, and Jesus said, "Yep, it's me, come." And you can just imagine all the other disciples at that point beginning to enjoy this. "Go on, Peter, you said it, out you go." And Peter has to take that step of faith and walk on the water to Jesus. John Ortberg wrote a book based on that incident, gave the book the title, it's a great title, "If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat." And that's what this is really about. But it's not quite as completely scary as that, because Jesus only asks his disciples, his apprentices, to do what they see him doing. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus has been proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing people. And now he tells his 12 disciples to do the same. And in the next chapter, he gives the same instructions to 72 others. And he's asking them, and I think he's asking us, to do two things. First of all, he's calling them to be obedient to the call of God. He sends them out to preach the kingdom of God, to drive out demons and to cure diseases. To preach the kingdom of God, that it's near in Jesus. He is the king of the kingdom, and the kingdom of God is the rule of God. That rule where everything and everyone will be right and will work right and will relate right. It's like a jazz band, I think, where every performer is a virtuoso and every performer has an opportunity to shine. But the real glory is in the harmony with each other. It's the kingdom which is controlled by peace, justice, mercy, joy, and love. We will know who we are before God. We live in a world in which people get so knotted up about identity, and they want to say, "I want to be whoever I want to be. There are no limits on who I can be." Actually, that's not quite right. God has made us who we are. And yes, we long to be set free from certain limitations, but we will be completely fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven when we authentically live as who we've been made to be. And we're to preach that this kingdom of God is near in time. One day it is coming. It may be soon. One day at the end of history as we know it, time and space will be transformed. The new era, the God era, will be ushered in. And the kingdom will be established. And this is a kingdom that's not just near in time. This is a kingdom that can come into our hearts and minds now. It's like a seed planted in us that will grow. We invite Jesus to be our Lord and our friend, and he will begin to change the patterns of our thinking so that we desire the things of God. He will change our hearts and so that we our hearts and our minds, and he will come near to us, closer than our very breathing. And so when we proclaim the kingdom of God, we proclaim a message that's not just for the future, but a message of forgiveness, of new life, of possibility, of hope, of restored relationship and intimacy with God now. And Jesus calls his disciples to heal. Jesus physically cured people. It was a sign that the kingdom of God was near, a preview of the time when all will be healed and there will be no sickness, suffering, and death. And the church, the people of God, are still sent to heal. We can do that through medical science and through training. We can also pray, and there will be times when God heals in amazing ways. And we're called to cast out demons. Now, I know our culture does not speak of demons. Other societies do. I notice one of our big subjects is about the devil and demons. And the lady who's leading our thinking is someone who has lived in places where demons are very much part of the experience of ordinary people. But even if we don't use the language of demons, there are things that still grip us, that control us for evil. However much we use self-help methods, breathing exercises, stress and tension release exercises, however much we talk about the pain and anger in us or try to understand it, that thing remains stubbornly there. It shows in the face, contorted with anger or bitterness, the all-consuming lust, whether for a person or a thing, or the rage that just seems to continually just explode. And we need to be set free, because otherwise it will destroy us and it will destroy others. And what I note is that Jesus is no armchair general. He doesn't just send his 12 disciples out to cast out demons, to cure diseases, to preach the good news. He's already done it. And he gives his authority to his people to do it. And what I ask you to note is that this is not an authority that comes from strength or techniques. It doesn't come from learning or from age. This authority is Jesus' authority, and it flows through the person who realizes they have nothing to offer, that they are nobody and he is everything. Everything we do is done in the name of Jesus. The 12 and the 72 were sent out. The Latin word is missio, mission. It's where we get our word mission from, to preach, heal, and cast out demons. We need to recognize we've been sent, and that's scary, of course. It involves, if you like, spiritual jumping. But it's not necessarily about doing big things. We can jump in our faith when we do very ordinary things. I've spoken before of choosing to turn off the television or put down the Sudoku or the crossword and pick up the phone, or send someone a text, or go out to visit someone. Or it might be that in a conversation you mention the fact you go to church and that you believe in God. I saw that one of our people on his Twitter account, you know, there's a short description of who you are. You usually put something very witty. Well, they put something very witty. But before all of that, they'd written one word: Christian. And if you think about it, what is so threatening about telling people that 2,000 years ago God became a human being out of love for them? What is offensive about telling another person that they've been created in the image of God, that they are precious and have an eternal destiny, that there is forgiveness, a way of living that's not easy but that offers fulfillment. What is offensive about telling people that death is not the end? And yes, there are consequences of accepting or rejecting this message, but it's not for us to judge them. That's between them and God. And it really is not about ramming the message down the throats of people who do not wish to hear. Perhaps we've done that in the past, and we need to learn to understand what it means to share the hope that we have with, in Peter's words, gentleness and respect. What Jesus does say here is that we're to take the initiative, but if people will not receive us or the message, then we're simply to move on. Or perhaps the jump that we need to make is offering to pray for someone who is sick. I know I'm a vicar and people might expect it of me, but actually it is very simple. You might be talking with someone and you ask them if you can pray for them. And if they say yes, you simply say, "Our Father in heaven, thank you for so and so. Please help them to know that they are precious to you. And please would you heal them in Jesus' name." People are astonished and often very moved when we do pray for them. They've never been prayed for before. And for those brief seconds, a window into eternity opens up. Or perhaps it's a case of driving out a demon. Actually, this is something I wouldn't recommend you do on your own. Please come and talk to one of the staff. The reason for that is this is an area that can be so subjective. It's very easy for us to get ourselves all knotted up and in the process to knot other people up. And we need to get the perspective of others. Having said that, there are times when we encounter evil, real evil, destructive evil, evil that has gripped a person and is destroying them. And when that happens, we need to remember that Jesus has given his authority to us and that we don't need to be afraid. We need to be obedient to this call. But secondly, Jesus is asking us to be obedient. Jesus is asking us to learn to be dependent on God. When he sends out the 12, he sends them out without staff, bag, bread, money, or tunic. I'm assuming that that is a spare tunic. And Jesus is doing two things. I think it was Mark Twain who said, naked people have never really made a big influence on the world. But there is a sense of urgency about this. They need to go, and they haven't got time to prepare. Jesus knows there's little time before his death, and he wants people throughout Israel to hear the message before them, before then. He knows that after his death and resurrection, when this thing goes global, it will be harder for his own people to believe. So he wants his disciples to go immediately and not worry about reading the manual or packing the suitcase. We live in a very cautious, safety-conscious age. Risk assessments have to be done, and that's good and sensible. But there are times when, in obedience to God, we simply have to act and get on with it. It's just too easy for me to sit and do admin in the office or at home. It's the comfortable thing to do, and a lot of it is about control, pretending that I'm in control. But there are times when I've simply got to get up and go into that complicated, difficult situation, or I've got to go to someone and say sorry, or I have to challenge someone. And there are times when God calls us to do something and just get on with it. It might be an inner compulsion or a conviction I've got to do this, or a sense that I've been avoiding something or someone and it needs to be dealt with. But there's an urgency about it. But more clearly here, and this applies as much to us as to them, Jesus is speaking of how the 12 are to be utterly dependent on the provision of God. In Luke chapter 22, verses 35 and 36, and this is important, Jesus gives the disciples a new set of instructions. After his death, they are to take their purses and their bags. They are even to take sensible precautions against unprovoked attack. That is what I think the reference to the sword is about there. So it's not wrong to plan. It's not wrong to have insurance policies or pensions. It's not wrong to take the risk assessments and read the manuals. But, and this is the point, all the time it's about not putting our trust in those things, but in God. That is why we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Give us today our daily bread." We pray that prayer when we don't know where the daily bread is coming from. And we still pray that prayer, even if we're fairly confident that we have a loaf of bread in the freezer. We pray it because it shows that we recognize we're dependent on him for everything. There are times and seasons in this. When I left university and worked in a parish in Hackney, there was no money. For the first year, I worked in a supermarket filling shelves. I became an expert on the price of baked beans. For the second year, it seemed right that I should work full-time for the church and live by faith with no guaranteed income and dependent on God providing for me through the gifts of others. And he did. At the end of the year, my bank balance, which was not great, was the same as it was at the beginning of the year. That was right then. Since then, I've always had a salaried post. There's nothing wrong with either model, although it's much easier to remember that we are dependent on God for everything when we don't have a guaranteed salary or pension. And I sometimes think that we miss out on real miracles and great blessing when we try to play it too safe. But the reality is that we are dependent on God and that he is utterly dependable. So yes, being a disciple of Jesus is not an easy ride. There are times when we need to take not steps of faith, but jumps of faith. We need to be obedient and we need to relearn dependence on him. Perhaps a specific challenge to us as believers here, where we are now, is to take those jumps of faith and actually get on with the business of proclaiming the kingdom of God, supporting those people of goodwill who are involved in healing, not just physical, but so many different areas of healing, and to pray for healing, to cure diseases in the name of Jesus. Both of those things require obedience and courage. We need to come out of our comfort zones and we need to throw ourselves on him. This series is about leaving footprints. If we're walking in sand, then all we need to do is walk, and the footprints we leave will be very clear. They will also be washed away very quickly. But if we are on hard ground and we want to leave footprints, footprints that will last, then walking won't do. We need to jump. Father God, give us the courage to be obedient to you, to be dependent on you, and to take a new step of faith, a jump of faith. Amen.